Isn't it great to be here this morning? I was glad, very glad, when they said unto me, who can finish it? Let us go to the house of the Lord. This is your house. This is his house, but it's your house. For years, we've been visiting this transient, gypsy-type congregation from 86 over in Pasture Street into the school, here, there, schools, everywhere we go. Dorothy says, we used to meet there, and we used to meet there all around Grimsby. And here we are. I want to say, this place is fantastic. This is God's blessing. I am thrilled to be here. We are thrilled to be part of your church. And I'm thrilled. David showed us around here last week, and I'm sure he'll tell you himself, every room, I said, wow, this is fantastic. Wow, this is great. Wow, and this is a wow. This is a God wow. And we give God praise and glory. We have prayed many, many times for a building for this place. And I want to read something to you. I was glad when he said unto me, but this is one of, I better get the specs on, I'm getting old. This is what it says in Haggai 2, and I prophesied this to David when I was here. What day was it, Dorothy? Thursday. Haggai 2 says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Do you believe that? The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace. Now that's the word of the Lord, the glory of the present house. You need to believe that, and you need to get that down into your spirit, that God has called you here for a purpose. Not, you know, just now you'll be going to two services. You know that, really. You know, sorry to tell the band and everybody, but just now, probably by the end of the year, you could open another service here. It's going to expand. But you need to believe that the glory that in this present house. Some of you haven't been here a long time, and you don't know what these people have all gone through, but they've prayed, and they've given, and they've trusted, and they've believed. And now God has provided this magnificent property here so that the people of Grimsby will come into this house. We're going to pull the Pope down outside today. I brought a rope. We're going to pull him down like Saddam Hussein. And we're going to put David's statue up there. But by God's grace, and with you and God and the Holy Spirit and us serving God in this place can explode. And God will do great things here. Your family's going to get saved. Your husbands and your wives are going to get saved. And God is going to do a mighty thing. We got to believe that. We got to step into that and take this word. This is Haggai chapter 2. It's in the Old Testament if you don't know where it is. And have a read of this and pray over that. Says the silver is mine, the gold is mine. You've paid this place out. It's all paid off. The silver says, the gold says, it's all paid off. Isn't it amazing what God can do? So be excited. Don't take this place for granted. Talk about this place and say, why don't you come? Tell your mates about it. Tell your friends about it. Tell your workmates. Come along into this place and see what God is doing. Now, that scares the life out of some of you. I know that. For me to tell my workmates that to come to church, they'll think I'm a weirdo. They think you're a weirdo already. We're singing songs of declaration today, powerful songs. I believe in the crucifixion. I believe in the resurrection. If you believe in those things, the world out there tells you that you are a weirdo. So why don't you live your life and prove to them that you are a weirdo? Think about it. Just think about it. Just think about it. Who really cares what people think about you? I learned years and years ago, people will always have something to say. But that's a sermon for another day. I'm delighted to be here. 32 years ago, I came to this church and shared, and this church has been partnering with us financially for all those years. And I want to say, I just turned 65 last October, and we counted up over the years what we have done and where we've been. It's not a great thing to do that all the time, but it's good also to do it, and so we can say, God, this is what the Lord has done. So I want to, you and us have reached over 2 million children in Africa over these past 20 years in Africa and the years that we had in Ireland. We have trained over 15,000 people in evangelism, child evangelism. We have seen established orphanages. We have drilled wells to supply water for countless people. We have built not classrooms, but whole schools. We have fed thousands upon tens of thousands of children and feeding programs. We have put shoes and uniforms on tens of thousands of people. And this is from a guy with no O-levels, no A-levels. I don't even have a spirit level. But I'll tell you what I got. I've got a little faith and a great big God who can do. All of us should have a life verse, a verse that you live your life by. I wonder, could you tell me what that is? My life verse is, my God can do exceeding abundantly or immeasurably more than all that I could ask or think or imagine according to his power that is at work within me. I actually put God to the test on that verse, and I trust God, and I step out and I say, God, if you can do it immeasurably more, that's what it says, I'm going to trust you to do it. And God has done it all these years for us. You have been part of what we have done. You're part of every child that has trusted God, every school that has been built, every well that has been drilled. And we want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts in the name of Jesus. Many on that day will call you blessed because of what you've done. And also, just over 10 years ago, we rescued the babies from the street. We have a place called Jabalani, which means to be happy or to rejoice. It's a great place. It's a Premier League children's home of the whole of Zimbabwe. It's number one. There's nothing like it in the whole of the nation. And these children are our children. We have brought them in. They all go to school. We have two special needs kids. We have 10 at school. And it's something else getting them up for school in the morning, getting them all out to school and feeding them and taking care of them. And I could tell you a whole story about that, but God has given us these children, and we have just moved up there to live now. We sold our house, we moved in with the kids, and we're having a ball of a time with them. And we are grateful for the teams that have come out that have impacted our kids and given money to the project there. And yesterday even we had a day at Paul and Rachel's house, and people brought donations. There was £252 yesterday. We like to be accountable. So it was £252 yesterday came in, and we say thank you very much. We will use that for the glory of God. And these kids, some of them were found in toilets, some of them found in the streets, one found in a cardboard box, just throwaway babies because our nation is in such a state. So we would ask you to pray for us. We brought some brochures. Have you got these brochures? My wife here has got the brochures. Please take a brochure. There's pictures and there's stories in here. This is the whole family here. And amazingly, when you open the brochure and you look and say, this is amazing, all these kids look just like me. That's just fantastic. We thank God for these precious children. They've changed our lives. So I don't know how long it's going to be, but we're going to take care of our children forever. So if you would like to help us, maybe you'd like to donate £5 a month or £50 a month or £500 a month, whatever you think you could do, you could go on our website here and you can do it all online. It's very, very simple. And we would really, really appreciate it if you feel you could get involved in that. That would make a huge difference in our children's lives. So as we come to the Word of God this morning, let me ask you a question. How much room does God have in your life? Just think of this past week. How much room have you given God in your life this past week? How many minutes yesterday? How many minutes on Friday? How many minutes last month? How much room does God have in your life? That's what I want to speak about this morning from 2 Samuel 6, the whole chapter. I'm going to read the whole chapter, 2 Samuel 6. We pray God will bless the reading of his word. David again brought together out of Israel, this is from the NIV, the Northern Ireland version, 30,000 men in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are there. No. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding a new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, songs, harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means the breaking out of God. David was afraid of the Lord that day and say, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom. Remember that name, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. And David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing the linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of God with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. There are 5 things I want to help you today to do to make room for more God in your life. You see, our lives down here are not a rehearsal. This is not a rehearsal. You only get one life, only one shot at life, one opportunity to live your life to the max for God. An old saying is that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And that's very, very true. So here's a question. Is your life empty or full? Is your life dull and boring or joyful and exuberant? Is your life humdrum or happy? Are you going through the motions or are you setting the motions? You see, it's the presence of God and the presence of God alone that will make or is making the difference in your life. Nothing will fulfill you if you're truly born again of the Spirit of God. Nothing will fulfill you. No new cars will fulfill you. No new houses or new TVs or anything else, all the money in the world. It will not fulfill you if you're truly born again. Only the presence of God will really fill your life. And it doesn't matter whether you're Presbyterian or Pentecostal, when you make room for God, he makes a difference. He turns the normal into the abnormal, and he turns the natural into the supernatural. Amen. I worked in an aircraft factory before I came into the ministry. And before I was saved, I was a drunk, and we used to get on and effing and swearing and sex and all sorts of talk. But there was a little guy who was called Billy the Riveter. On a plane, you'd have fitters, electricians, painters, and riveters. So he was a riveter, hence Billy the Riveter. Billy would get on the plane, and when Billy got on the plane, everybody stopped swearing. Everybody stopped cursing. Don't know why, but he did. He carried something with him. So after I got saved, I went to Billy and I said, Billy, you know, he says, yes. I said, what is the secret of your life? He says, what do you mean a secret? I said, whenever you get on the plane, all the cursing stops and all the swearing and all the dirty talk. He said, I've never heard anyone cursing. I said, that's because when you get on the plane, it all stops. What's the secret? He says, I said, what do you do before you come to work? He said, well, I get up at 4:30 and I pray for 2 hours. I pray for my supervisors. I pray for the business. I pray for the people I'll be working for. I'll be praying for my Christian friends. I pray for my family. I pray and I read, and then I come into work. Billy made room for God. You don't need to be a brain scientist to know these things. It's very, very simple. The more we make room for God, the closer we draw near to God, the closer he draws near to us. So 5 simple things this morning. I'll do them as quickly as possible. David said, I must finish for 1 o'clock. Okay. Making room for God will always mean change. For 100 long years, the ark of God, which represented God's presence, had been separated from the tabernacle and the other places of worship. Now David goes, just picture 30,000 men singing, dancing, going to bring the ark up to make it not just the political capital, but the religious capital as well. Now Moses had given instructions on how the ark should be carried. There should have been poles put through it, should have been put up on the shoulders of the priests and carried along. No one was allowed to touch it. But David put it on the back of an old handcart with an oxen pulling it. and then it stumbled, and this guy Uzzah put his hand out, and it led to his death. A physical death, but also a spiritual death here, because God had given clear instructions how David and the people should carry it, and they disobeyed. Spiritual death can happen very quickly. It can happen to everyone in here if we don't watch ourselves, if we're not careful, and if we don't make room. You see, we say, oh, I'm so busy today, it's only the Bible, I'll read it tomorrow. Anybody ever done that? And then the next day you're so busy, well, I'll leave it to the next day, and I'll leave it then. And you die, because without the Word of God in your life, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you're not putting it into your life, you'll die. Oh, it's only the breaking of bread. Oh, it's only David speaking today. I'll come next week when somebody better's coming. You know, we've all said that about different preachers at different times in different ways. I'm only using David here today. It's only the breaking of bread. It's time to change, my friends. Making room for God means change. It's time to break out. God broke out and he shook David up. Because this guy died, and David went home and checked the right way to do things, and he came back and he said he was dancing like a little lamb in the field, round and round and round. That's the word for it, karar. He made room for God, and he was changed. Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else, but he was small in the things of God. He never inquired of God. He did his own thing, and he ended up separated from God's presence. And David was the same, but when he made room, he was changed. We need to change, friends. God demands not a part of our lives, but all of our lives. He didn't give a part of his life. He gave all of his life for us. You know, it's so easy to be a Christian here in the West. I was reading a book about this Chinese church. And in a big city there was a church of about 200 people. And the mayor of the city, the governor of the city, and the chief of police says, let's get these guys. We'll shut this church down. Let's get them. We'll put them in jail. So they rounded them all up, and they brought them to jail. It's a true story. And they said, we're going to close your church. It's not going to be operable after we're finished with you. And they gave everybody one piece of bread the first day. And all the people are praising and singing and jumping for joy. And the next day, they cut it in half. And the next day, they cut it in half. And eventually, after weeks and weeks, they came right down to where there was only one piece of bread. And the chief of police came in, the governor came in, and the mayor came in, and all the prison warders were there, and they're all watching them, saying, let's see what they're going to do today. And they all started praising God for this one piece of bread. And the pastor started to break the piece of bread. And 3 hours later, he's still breaking the piece of bread. And all these guys come in like Acts 16. They fall on their knees and they say, what must I do to be saved? What? Why did that miracle happen? Because they made room for God. They didn't moan and groan and complain. They says, God, you are our God. We will praise you. Great is our God. We need to change, my friend. Number two, very quickly, making room for God demands a change of practice. Uzzah thought he was protecting God, and he should have known better because he was the son of the chief priest, and he was wiped out. We've already said that using the cart was not God's way. David's intentions were right, but his practices were wrong. Let me ask you, when was the last time you said to God, God, what do you want me to do? Not what the pastor wants you to do, or the leadership, or your wife, or your husband. God, what do you want me to do? God killed Uzzah to get David's attention, and he wants to get our attention so that we can do what he wants us to do. You see, we can have our own way and live our own life, or we can have God's way and live God's life. But if we don't take the risk and say, what do you want, God? We will never change. Let me ask you, how much risk is in your life? Look back at this past week. Have you had any risk at all? Get up in the morning, flick a switch, turn a tap, it's all there. Go to Tesco's, 142 different types of bread, 76 different types of milk. You name it. Want a tin of beans? Okay, you can have 1,000 of them if you want. What risk do we have? That doesn't happen in Zimbabwe, by the way. You turn things on and nothing happens. You flick a switch and nothing happens. It's getting worse over there right now at the moment. But we're not complaining. We need to change our practices. We need to change and draw God closer and closer to us. We mustn't be afraid of change. We must be afraid of missing God's plan for our lives. We need to get risky. We need to be open sort of people, not closed. We need to be free people, not bound. God called us to the Republic of Ireland. Then he called us to Romania. When I was in Romania, God says, you're too comfortable. And you can run in circles. And I came back and shared it with my wife. And 6 months later, we went to Zimbabwe. And we applied for a work permit. They laughed at us. But we came home. And the next day, we put our house up for sale. It was sold overnight. We booked a one-way ticket. We took a risk. We changed our practices. We just didn't want to live a comfortable life if that's what God was telling us to do. We went to Mozambique and we're lying in mud huts with rats and mice crawling all over us. I think we ate rats and mice one day. It wasn't bad. Not as nice as Papa's on the pier now, but that's another story. We need to get some risky Christianity. Really, you need to risk it. Put a wee bit of risk. Talk to your neighbors. Talk to your friends. Visit people's homes. Try and speak to them about Jesus and show Jesus by your change of practice. Your husband's not safe. Well, change who you are. Your wife's not safe. Change the way you do things. Let me just say, husbands, we need to change. We need to tell our wives we love them. We need to show our wives we love them. Let me ask you, are you married? Have you told your wife you loved her today? No, there you go. It's so easy to do. It's busy. You're getting a child ready. You're an honest man. Don't be worried. Don't be worried. I've only told my wife 25 times a day already. So don't be. No pressure, my friend. No pressure. But we need to. Wives need to hear that they're loved. Husbands need to hear that they're loved. When I come in, all my shirts are all hanging up the right way and they're all ironed. I said, darling, thank you so much. I've never ironed a shirt in my life. Don't say shame on you. Because my wife likes ironing my shirts, don't you, darling? But we need to be grateful when we come in and our food's sitting on the table. And we need to show that. We need to change our practices. Really? Oh, we don't do that, eh, lad? Well, it's time you changed. It's time you changed. Time to turn things around. We need to be like people over here in Deuteronomy. It says, if there's a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God has given you, don't be hard-hearted. Don't be tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Give generously to him without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There'll always be poor people. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in the land. God wants us to change so that we're open-handed. We're open-hearted. We have open homes and open purses and open wallets. These are the changed ways of God, my friend. Speaking gently to our wives, being kind to them, making them the queen of the house. People say to me, you are the king in your house. I said, it's because I treat my wife like a queen. I do. I tell her 20 times a day I love her. Every day. She knows it. She's not fearful. She knows I'm with her. I'm 100%. I tell her that all the time. Change of practice in our homes. Instead of sitting with our dinner on our knees watching the TV, let's get around the table and start talking. It's a lost art, you know. My grandkids come. When we came back from Zimbabwe, they came with their iPads. I said, put those in the car. But Grandpa, we want to play. I said, no iPads when I'm here. You talk to me. Okay, we'll talk. Yes. I said, how was school today? Good. I said, good's not good enough for me. Good's no good to me. I said, how was it when you got up? What did you have for breakfast? What was your first period? How did it go? What was your next subject? And the next thing, they're talking to you and telling you about the day. It's different, isn't it? It's wonderful. It's what God wants us to do, to interact with each other and be open. Put the TV off. There's football on. Well, we'll watch a football later. Or we'll watch a football another time. Change in our minds. Instead of saying, God can't do this, we say, God can do anything. We need to say, God, whatever you want, whatever the difference you want to make in my life, whatever practices I need to change, show me, because I am desperate for you. Only desperate people will meet God, my friends. Making room for God, number three, is the key to blessing. In verse 8, we see that David was angry. Verse 9, David was afraid of God. Verse 10, David was not willing to take the ark of God with him. David didn't like what God was doing, and he said, I don't want that. And that speaks to me of easy living, easy Christianity, taking the little bits that we want and leaving the hard bits alone. That is not making room for God, friends. If you want to make room for God, you need to make room for everything that God wants in your life. You see, the easy bits, the bits that we want to give, is like our time. You know, someone says, could you help me in this? I have no time. The pastor says, could you do this? No, I have no time. Let me let you in on a secret. Everybody has the same amount of time. Everybody has 24 hours in a day. It's what you do with your time. It's what you do with your time. I'm going to try and help you a little bit here. I'm so busy. Yes, you're so busy. Now, read my lips here. If you are over 15 years of age and you're still playing an Xbox, read the lips now. Grow up. He who has ears to hear. Grow up. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your life. You're wasting your relationships, sitting on a dumb Xbox, playing dumb games, spending money that could go into the kingdom. They're about 30 quid, apparently, these games. What a waste of money, time, and energy. Grow up. Have I offended you? I hope so. I was in church a couple of years ago, came back from Zim, when Netflix had just come on. I had no idea what Netflix was. I was in the States, sitting down here where David was, and a lady behind me had said hello, and then this other lady came in just before the service. She said, oh, I'm so happy to be here. I didn't think I was going to make it this morning. I could hardly get out of bed. And I'm listening now. Our friend says, oh, you had a rough day yesterday. She said, I had a PJ day. So I'm saying, what's a PJ day? She says, well, I got up yesterday morning, and I've Netflix now. I got Netflix, and I watched two box sets. Now, I hadn't a clue what a box set was, you know. Forgive me, I live in Africa. So I thought to myself, I'm going to have a look at this online. What is a box set? And I realized that that lady had watched 16 hours of TV the previous day. Two box sets. Get a life. Get a life. Really, people. I'm so busy. Doing what? We need to get all this garbage out of our lives. I have friends in the States, and some horrible woman called Roseanne, who has a dirty, filthy, anti-God mouth. Apparently, they've thrown her off some program. And all the evangelical Christians, because she's pro-Trump, you see. They're all on, well, this isn't fair. This woman shouldn't be. She is a pagan. And what I want to know is why they're all watching a program full of the F word. But that's another story. What are we time for? What are we using our time for? We want the easy bits. Our money. I can't afford to tithe. Let me tell you, you can't afford not to tithe. If you don't know about tithing, come and I'll share about it later. Because all the money you have is not your money. Let me in. It's not your money. It's his money. It all belongs to him. And he says, give me a miserable 10%, and I'll make sure you'll never go hungry, and you'll never go naked, and you'll never go without. That's the promises of God. That's not me. That's not Alan Graham. That's the word of God. And it works. God works because great is our God. Our talents. I'd love to play up here. I'd love, you know, old. You're getting very old. Andy, you know, what age are you? The first time I came, you were playing. How old are you? You know. You're saying, I'd love to come, and Liz, we're not saying anything, you know, God bless you. But, you know, I'd love to play up here, but I don't know if I have the talent. Well, why don't you have a go? Step out in faith and put a wee bit of risk in it. No room for God. David was prepared to sacrifice the presence of God by not making room for God. But my friends, when you do make room for God, and you give yourself, and you give your money, and you give your time, and you give your talents, it becomes first nature to you. You start running around for ways to hand out money and to bless people and to serve God and to do things in the church. And you're saying, this week I'm off, Dave. Is there anything in the church I can come and do this week apart from pull Saddam down outside there? Is there anything that we can do? You end up being loose, not tight. You end up free. You're not bound. You end up, and God's just rolling out of you, and people are saying, what's the difference? He said, I've made room for God. I've just made a little bit more room for God. There's a guy here, Obed-Edom, and I think he's a small guy. I don't know, with a name like Obed-Edom. He sounds like a little small guy. You know? He said, bring the ark of God into my house. David said, I don't want it. He said, bring it into my house. He made room for God because that was the presence of God. And it says, he and his household were blessed. And the blessing flowed out of him to everyone around him. Just a little guy. No mention in the Bible of Obed-Edom up until this mention here. And he got the opportunity. He brought the ark in. What do you see what happened to Obed-Edom? In 2 Samuel 6:2, he is blessed and he prospers in everything he has. 1 Chronicles 15, it says he became a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 15, 21, he started to play harp. So he was greeting people. Then he joined the band. 1 Chronicles 15, 23, he started to carry the ark. He was a porter of the ark. 1 Chronicles 16, he ministered. He was actually a priest ministering before the Lord. 1 Chronicles 26, Obed-Edom had many sons, for God had blessed Obed-Edom. He had 62 relatives serving in the house of God. Who wants their 62 relatives serving in the house of God? Well, draw near to God. Open yourself to God. Make room for God. That's what we want. The man made room for God and was blessed. The blessing of God is a blessing that makes rich and adds no sorrow. It says over in Proverbs 10, better than winning the lottery. Amen. The blessing of God fills those who are hungry and thirsty in Matthew 5. The blessing of God makes room for other believers and brings unity in Psalm 133. The blessing of God is that when you put God first, he meets us at our point of need, Matthew 6:33. If this church, City Church, wants to be significant in this community, it needs to make room for God. To be a blessing to each other in this community, we need to make room for God. For God has called the church to be a blessing, not to limp along from weak, W-E-A-K, to weak. God wants a strong, vibrant, living, going forward with force church. It says in Matthew 11, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. I am a forceful man. I kick doors down. I'm very aggressive for Jesus. I really am. I believe that's how our work has prospered in Zimbabwe. If I had sat back and just been a nice little guy, nothing would have happened. God wants to bless us from being insignificant into significance. I'm not saying you're not significant already, but what I'm saying, he wants you to be more significant. Instigating change in Grimsby. Lifting the social and moral fabric of our society. If I had a church, I'd put this outside. Christ for the community. Christ in the community. Christ of the community. Number 4, making room for God means sacrifice. I'm flying through this, by the way. I'm cutting half of it out, but that's okay. Means sacrifice. Verse 13, David found the right way to bring the ark of God up. And now every 6 steps, he sacrifices a bull and a fattened calf. Lots of sacrifice, lots of blood, lots of sweat, and lots of toil. You see, friends, a Christianity not worth dying for is a Christianity not worth living for. We're only here for a show. I'm 65. I remember it was just yesterday I was saved. I was 27 years of age. I mean, the blink of an eye. But we need our eyes on the eternal, consumed with God, prepared to do whatever and go wherever, whenever God calls us, and sacrifice our whole lives for him. That's the type of Christianity God is looking for. Hudson Taylor, when he went to China, this is what he asked from prospective missionaries. He says, China needs suitable men. Let me put City Church here. City Church needs suitable men and women to devote themselves wholeheartedly to do the work. Warm-hearted, possessing strong faith, devoted piety, and burning zeal. Men and women who will gladly live, labor, and suffer for Christ's sake. You don't hear much about sacrifice and suffering on TBN or the God Channel, do you? You don't. C.T. Studd, a man who went to 3 continents and ended up dead in a little hut on his knees. He said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Man, sold out, counting all things but loss for the glorious gospel of God. Men who had made room for God. That's what the Lord requires, my friends. If you want something, you'll do anything to get it. I remember saving up for a new car. I used to work all the overtime, every hour that I could get saving up. Sacrifice. I read about the world champion boxer. Before he won it, he sparred for 3,000 by 3-minute rounds. That's a lot of boxing. So that he could win the world championship. I read this. This is amazing. The world champion darts player. He practices 8 hours a day. Could you imagine? 8 hours. Sacrifice. Sacrifice to be the world champion darts player. Anybody under the age of 30 ever heard of Daley Thompson? You have to be over 30. You're not under 30, sweetie. Be careful now. You're in the house of the Lord. This guy, he won 3 Olympic medals, and they said, "How did you do it?" He trained 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year for 16 years. Anybody under 30 has never heard of him. All of that for what? My wife has run probably 45,000 kilometers. She runs races and marathons, and what a sacrifice. I have to get up and make my own breakfast in the morning, Sunday. But think of the ultimate sacrifice. In Galatians 2:20, "Where the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Friends, in the realm of God, what are we prepared to do? What are you and I prepared to do? How much do we want the Lord? If some of us have the sniffles on a Sunday morning, we stay in bed. But if we have them on a Monday morning, we go to work. What is important to us? We need to make room for God. The world is going to hell, friends. Read the papers. More murders, more rapes, more drugs, more stabbings, more internet porn. Apparently children see over 1,000 killings on TV before the age of 10. Messing about in church will not meet the needs of this world, my friends. We need to change. We need to make room. We need to sacrifice. And finally, making room for God will incur criticism. It'll bring criticism into your life. David's bringing the ark home. He's dancing. He's jumping. He's singing. And his wife looks out, and she hates him. She despises him, the Bible says. See, when you make room for God, expect criticism. People don't like it. "You're a fanatic. You're way over the top. That's not the way we do things. That's out of order." And that's only from the people within the church. When you strip to your ephod, take the barriers down and open your heart, what happens is you convict those people who are on the fringes. And you end up despised and ostracized. We get saved, and I had no idea about church. We went on a Sunday morning, the first Sunday morning as a family. That Sunday night, I went to a gospel service. And the pastor said, "Anybody got a testimony?" And I was sitting beside my brother. I was only saved 4 days. And I said to my brother, "What's a testimony?" He said, "Well, if God has done something for you, you have an opportunity to tell people." No one got up. 200 people, nobody got up. I put the hand up. Now, before I was saved, I've got to tell you, I was a very quiet man. Seriously, I was a quiet man. And the pastor said, "Oh, yes, Joe's brother." I said, "Alan, my name's Alan." "Alan, what do you want to say?" I said, "Well, I was an alcoholic. I got saved on Tuesday night, and I haven't touched alcohol since Tuesday night. Praise the Lord." That's a testimony, isn't it? Next Sunday night, anybody a testimony? Yeah. Yeah, I said, "This guy here works with me, and this week I told him about Jesus, and he got saved. Praise the Lord." Next week, anybody? Yeah. 6 weeks, 6 testimonies, and I'm walking up the 6th week, and I hear this old guy saying, "Not him again." And I just stopped because, you see, I don't believe church. You should be nice in church. So I just said out loud, I said, "Have you not got a testimony? Because you haven't been up here in 6 weeks. Are you saved?" He was one of the elders. Shut him up. You be careful, you two. I see your pictures up here. Right? No room for God. End up despised and ostracized. Peter walked on water. They say, you're mad. It's dangerous. God loves dangerous people. I'm a dangerous man. The dreamers of the day are dangerous men because they dream their dreams with their eyes open and make them come to pass. I'm very dangerous. I remember going into a bank once. This is not in the script, but I'll tell you this anyway. David knows this is, don't worry, Dave. In a bank, it opens at 8 o'clock, 5 to 8, I'm standing in a queue of 120 people. And at 5 to 9, there's still a queue of 120 people, no one's moved. The children are crying. They're all saying, oh, they're crying because of the white man. And I'm saying to God, God, what about this? This is ridiculous. I'll be here all day. And God says, shut up. What are you going to do about it? So next time a child cried, they're all looking at me. Oh, it's the Marungu. And I says, not the Marungu. I says, God is colorblind. Doesn't know what color I am. Doesn't know what color you are. Now I've got the attention of these people. So I let it roll. And I preached. Start preaching on John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everybody's standing listening. The guys behind the bank, they stop working. I say, keep working. We need to get out of here today. Keep working. I make an altar call in the bank. 15 people come to the Lord. I'm a dangerous man. See, I don't care what people think about me. It's totally irrelevant. It only matters what he thinks. It only matters what he says. Oh, they might laugh at me if I talk about Jesus. They're laughing at you anyway. They think you're an idiot anyway. Just be an idiot for Jesus. And I mean that in the nicest, just be who you are. Open yourself up. In fact, we'll finish this now. Let's close our eyes. If you're here today, and we've spoken the word of God here, and you're saying, God, I want to make room for you. Why don't you stand up on your feet right now? I want to make room for you. Now, making room doesn't mean you have to go to Zimbabwe. It might mean getting up 5 minutes earlier in the morning or going to your next door neighbor with a bowl of soup when they've got the flu and you want to show the love of Jesus to them, or sitting alongside someone in your office and allowing God to minister through you. God, I want to make room. I want to make room. I want to make room for you. The time is now. Father, you know the heart of every one of us standing here right now, and we're saying to you, we want more of you. We need more of you. Right at the start of this new season in City Church, Father, this building, this congregation that is growing, so diverse, it's wonderful to see. Father, we cry unto you and we say, Lord, fill us and flood us. We're making room for you. We're going to do it at home. We're going to make a difference. We're going to tell our wives and our husbands and our children. We're going to be different, Father. We're going to let you have your place in our lives, and we're going to make room for you. So, God, I pray for each and every one of us, whatever the sacrifice is that we have to make, whatever it is we must do, we are giving our hearts to you now. You just say that in your own spirits, my friends. We're giving my heart to you now. I'm giving my time and my tithes and my talents to you. I'm giving my life again to you, that you would take it up, Lord Jesus, and that you would use it greatly for your glory and for your honor and for your name to be exalted. Lord, we can do nothing of ourselves, but we give ourselves to you. Fill us and flood us. Fill us and flood us, oh God. Fill us and flood us and use us greatly so that your kingdom might come here and now in this generation. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless your hearts. Bless your heart. Thank you very much.